must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. It's important because we look here in verse 10, it talks about good, who would love life and see good days, a good life. He's talking about a good life in the context of submission. So question one today is, and it's kind of an overview, but thinking back over the messages on our royal priestly submission, have I given the idea or the impression that submission and obedience to God, it results in a miserable life?
No.
Good. I'm glad to hear that. I mean, that I don't want it to, but it's possible that you think, oh no, submission may seem hard. What the verses we've covered teach us to the contrary. It's not a miserable existence. The natural man is going to look at submission as something that's just drudgery. It means I'm giving up. Means I'm being... We oftentimes submit ourselves to temptation, which is miserable. But we're called to submit ourselves to God, and God is good. In verse 12, we've already looked at it, but he uses, I love that phrase, good lives. Live such good lives among them. Live a good life among unbelievers. And you got to think about, live a good life. Does that sound good or bad? It's good, right? Because it says good. Live a good life among unbelievers. So often we think about the things we can't do. So I can't do this, I can't do this. I'm going to live a good life, I can't do all these things. Well, old Martin Luther was asked a question one time. He was having a debate with someone, and the man he was debating, and I can't remember his name, but he was very upset because he said, Martin Luther, he says, it sounds to me like a person, if you believe in once saved, always saved, I'm cutting to the chase, that's not the words they use, but if you believe in eternal security, this sounds like you're saying that a person can do whatever they want to do. Whenever they want to do it. Martin Luther said, well, sir, let me ask you a question. Oh, you can do whatever you please. And he said, well, sir, let me ask you a question. What do you please? If you're a child of God, you're going to desire to please God. Doing for the Lord to live a good life isn't going to seem to you like, well, I can't do this, I can't do that. You're going to be saying, I get to do. I can do this. You're going to have war against yourself, that war that we talked about in verse 11, the spiritual war. It's going to rage, but in the new man, in your spirit, you're thinking of the good things you get to do. You can tell if you're living according to the flesh or spirit. If you are foul toward a good thing, you're living in the flesh. If you're thinking, this is something I do for the good life that God has called good, that I want to do that. That's living according to the Spirit, according to the Word of God. But good life is to be defined on God's terms and not your own. And this is important because if unbelievers accuse you of doing wrong and you're thinking, is this the good life? I'm living a good life and they're against me? Usually the old maxim is true. If the whole world loves you, you're doing something wrong as a Christian. If the world hates you, Jesus said, keep in mind, guys, the world hated me first. Jesus went to go, they hated me first. He's like, if they hate you, just remember this, guys, it hated me first. That's a good thing. It's a good life. It's the life God says is good. And I love that. You can be satisfied knowing that God will be glorified through your efforts in obedience to live the good life that he wants. A life pleasing to him, meaning obeying him when it comes in these areas of submission. We've talked about, in some ways, I think maybe we nuanced the passage when it came to governing authorities, but, you know, I think, what is our governing authority? It's a constitution. Live in submission to that. Sometimes you have to push around that matter with other people and say, no, that's not it. It's submitting to those men in there, but to live the good life God calls you to. It's like, how will submission to the governing authorities, in our case, the Constitution, how will that glorify God? Well, it doesn't glorify God when churches are split down the middle, when they're bickering and fighting and fussing and screaming and kicking and punching and literally getting into fights over their differences on COVID. And it happens. Or their differences of opinion on who's running what. It happens. But we have
Black
to...
Black Friday.
Mm-hmm.
Stores are Black Friday in the stores.
Well, people argue over that too. But we have to remember that it sounds great when we think about glorifying God through your efforts to please Him. That is a good thing, even though your life, in your life, you may have to travail through war and through conflict. That we saw in chapter 2, verse 10. Living this good life, or how we live for Him, being in submission to Christ, to live the good life. No, submission is God's will. It's always right. It's His will. Doing good is God's will. There is satisfaction in doing God's will when you're doing good by faith. Chapter 2, verse 20, that was chapter 2, verse 15. I think I'm looking at the good life, things that God calls good. And when we think of submission, we have to think about it as a good thing. Chapter 2, verse 20, it being good, the submission. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good, in other words, you're doing what God wants you to do, and you suffer for doing that good and endure it, this is commendable before God. Well, suffering hurts. But if you can remember, if you are about doing God's business and you're obeying Him and you're submitting to Him and carrying out the good things He wants you to do for those you're submitting to. For instance, this is in the context of slaves submitting to their masters. Unjust, suffering unjustly. Their submission, if you're thinking right, like Christ submitted to God the Father, you're submitted to carry out the work of salvation. You're carrying out the work of God when you submit to those who treat you unjustly and do good to those who are inflicting suffering upon you, be it mental, emotional, or physical, and doing good to them. It hurts when doing it. Unjust suffering really hurts. There's no question about it. But doing good being God's will. Good. The word good I learned from a wonderful teacher. If you ever want to know what the definition of good truly is, the absolute definition is God's will. You say, well, that's good. Well, you could, you know, that's good. Is that God's will? The question is God's will. Good is God's will. And to suffer while doing God's will is commendable. God notices. He notices. In chapter 2, verse 23, we have to remember that, you know, when we think about living this good life, Jesus suffered the most unjust suffering, yet He entrusted Himself to God. In other words, He had His eyes toward the Lord. As a walk of faith for Him, He entrusted Himself to His Father. And to entrust yourself carries the idea of a calm confidence. We all look at what's going on around us today, and we can say, oh my goodness, this world is heading toward disaster. But have you ever looked at the Christian who spends a lot of time in the Word, and he doesn't mean to do it, but he might say, this world's heading to disaster. I mean, disaster. There is that idea, a sense of God is in control. And here, when suffering unjustly, it takes divine power. It takes a walk with, if you're in a hard situation, whether you're suffering unjustly or not, but you're being vexed and tormented in your circumstance in life, and getting up every day is hard. Going to do what you've got to do creates a little bit of dread. You have to remember something. You're not living for it. The circumstance, I hope you're not. Your calling is to live for God. I submit myself to You, O God, in this circumstance for Your glory. Now we're starting to talk about what's going on in here and in here. What's going on in here and here, and how does it affect how you're approaching your daily life? And how does it inform your decisions you make in the situations you live in, that you have to go in that are difficult? Look at chapter 3, verse 34. Chapter 3, verse 4, rather. And this is to the wife now. Peter's writing to the wife. Instead of outward beauty and outward adornment, your beauty should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. It's a good life when a woman learns that submitting to an unbelieving husband is ultimately submitting to the Lord's sake, which means that God is more concerned of what's going on in here with you than he is what's going on out here with your hair and so forth. Beauty from the inside. It's beauty from the inner self, and that's good. Beauty, when we think of beautiful things, we usually are at peace. We think, that is good. That's beautiful. It brings peace, serenity. It's a good life. Very few times, unless we're really in a bad mood or something, will we look at something that's beautiful and contort it into something that makes us angry. Usually it brings peaceful. We'd say it's a good thing. Think of a quiet and gentle spirit. Inwardly, a quiet and gentle spirit's beautiful. It brings the atmosphere to those around you are drawn into that quietness and gentleness. He's writing to these women and he's saying it's a good life when the inner beauty that Christ puts there. You can't conjure this stuff up. I mean, to live a life pleasing to God in a difficult situation requires God's power to do it. It's where you pray and you say, Lord, fill me inwardly with the glory of Jesus Christ that I might somehow exude or show forth the beauty of Christ. A quiet and gentle spirit. And look, here's how we know it's good. Peter writes and he says, for these, great worth in God's sight. Great worth in God's sight. It's what he calls as good. What you are in here by faith, intentionally living for the glory of God, cultivating a quiet spirit, gentle spirit, with your unbelieving husband is of great worth to God. I have to believe he's saying to us that it is a valuable instrument in God's hands. Because remember, it's not submit to your husband as though I can't do anything. I'm in a miserable life, but this is what God's called me to in this war for the soul of my husband. And God knows what will be the outcome of salvation or not, but he's not told you. And he simply tells you, your gentle and quiet spirit is of great worth to me for my use, in my way, in my time. Are you with me? Are you with me? And then the answer should be, yes, Lord, I'm with you. Help me when I am afraid, or help me when I'm fearful. Help me when I doubt this is good. But all this sounds like, when Peter's calling on women to live the good life and to let your beauty be that of what's inward, it sounds an awful lot like a life of peace. This good life would be a life where there's peace in the midst of turmoil. A woman with an unbelieving husband who's living in a Greco-Roman world where women have no rights. They have no voice. The husband can do with them what they want. They give thumbs up, you live. Thumbs down, you die. And the woman is to submit herself to the Lord, even under threat. Because her life, according to the scripture, your life is no longer your own. When you came, and that counts for men too. When you came to Christ, you came to him. He bought you. He owns you. He gets to tell you what to do. But remember this, he is good. Because what he bought you from was certain judgment and certain death. Philippians 4:7 tells us the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds until in Christ Jesus. It's the peace of God. Peter is advocating peace. This good life is peace. This good life is peace. Husbands then are called to submit to serve their wives. And this also is considered the good life. It cuts against our flesh in every way. This good life that Peter referred to back in chapter 2, and he's going to refer to it again in chapter 3, we'll read it in verse 10, requires, it's not easy. This good life doesn't mean I get to just do whatever I want, when I want it, how I want to do it. You're going to do for me what I want, when I want, how I want it, so I can have a good life. God says that is not a good life. But many times, most of us get our, we get our shorts in a bind. I don't know if that works really good, Marcia. We get ourselves all in an upheaval. We get in a tizzy over not getting our way. You get that? You understand it, right? Think of the times you mostly get upset. And you might even be so headstrong, you're going, I know I ought to be submitting to the Lord and serving Him, but I want to get my way. I've done that. I'm not even going to remind you of the breadstick story, am I, Tracy? I don't get any breadsticks with my pizza. Oh my. She had made a wonderful pizza, and there I am complaining. But to live the good lives, husband, he's saying, call it good when you obey, when you respond in obedience to my command to submit to me in service to your wife. And remember this, husbands, so that your prayers won't be hindered. I think there becomes the good life. The good life is not in the pain of submission so much as the reward that comes from God for being submissive. Your prayers won't be hindered. For the Christian, that ought to be the number one blessing of submission. God hears my prayers. He hears my prayers. I commune with my God. We look in the Old Testament, Enoch, it says, walked with God. We should think when he hears our prayers, we ought to be thinking, I'm walking with God. He hears my prayers. What more could I possibly want? And I believe it's such a wonderful joy when you can know that your prayers are being heard. When you're being, aggravated and upset and picky and picking on your wife and going after her over this and that and finding fault with everything, the Bible tells us explicitly your prayers will not be heard. Does that matter? And don't say, oh, no. Don't say it. It should matter. I'm saying right now, Scripture says it ought to matter whether or not your prayers are being heard. But it's the good life when you submit to the Lord in serving your wife. How about within the church where we're going to be studying here today? And we're almost done, believe it or not, because I didn't think that text was that needed a whole lot of explanation. What we read today, but within the church, a community of believers, I looked at it this way, a community of believers are doing what? What are we to be doing as a community of believers? Maybe we're to be about coat drives first or food drives. Maybe that's what we're a community of believers. We are to be thinking about how we can beautify our building. That's what we're here gathered together today to decide how to make our building better. Ooh, build back better. We're going to build it better. That's not what we're here for. We're here today gathered as a community of believers to enjoy God. I love John Piper's take on that. To enjoy God. It rings with my spirit. The fact that God has called us to be His people. When you look at the people during King David's time, they enjoyed their king. They loved when David came around. David was good. David would give good gifts. He watched over them and protected them. We are the people of God. We're to enjoy God. We're to marvel at God. We gather as a community of believers to give praise to Him because of the salvation He's given. We ought to be giddy even from time to time. Not like dancing on our toes, twinkly and stuff like that. Giddy in the sense of God brought me from death to life, a sinner brought into His kingdom. I'm His son now. I'm His daughter. We together are one body through Jesus Christ. You know, we are one body. And so we gather as a community to enjoy God. Well, Peter's saying submit. He doesn't use the word submit, but I think that's what the message is being told when he says, for us to live in harmony with one another, be sympathetic and so forth. Love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. To do that, to be in harmony with each other, you have to mutually submit to one another. Right? It has to be something to say, I used to sing in a quartet, and I thought we were pretty good. One of the things that we were taught by some old-timers was, you have to work really hard at listening to the others while you're singing. Otherwise, you're going to be that guy that nobody wants to be, who's off time and out of tune. To be in tune, you got to listen. This being in harmony is going to be the same thing, but we gather as a community in submission to one another. And the results of that desire for submission under Christ results in harmony. It results in a heartfelt devotion for one another. I think that's what harmony is. Just harmony is listening. Sympathy is heartfelt devotion. Brotherly love. I like brotherly love. Trevor and I shared in brotherly love many times. That brotherly love is, of course, love. But I think, like brothers, how many times did my brother go, come on, what's the matter with you? Love taps. We got to share in love taps once in a while. If I'm walking in here and I'm walking around going, I hate life, you need to give me a love tap. And there's nothing like a brother to give a love tap. We used to do that, didn't we? I love Trevor Moore for every tap he ever gave me. It was really amazing, wasn't it? Because you learn to trust. You learn and you believe somebody's got your back. So this harmony, sympathy, and we'll talk a little bit more about it here in just a minute. But sharing love taps once in a while. And then truly caring for each other, being compassionate and humble and so forth. This is the good life. God describes it as a good life. It's in the context of good life. I love what John MacArthur wrote on this point about good life and the family of God together. He says, believers should love the life God has granted them and enjoy its goodness day by day in the context of submitting one to another. But he goes on to say, but many do not. Believers should love the life God has granted them and enjoy its goodness day by day, but many do not. So if you find that you think this good life is not that good, I want to ask you a question. Why not? Why not? Why do so many Christians not enjoy the life God has given? You know what that means? If it's the life God has given, it's just not saying that God gave you this life. You plopped onto this earth February 15th, 1961. Now it's up to you. That's not what we mean when God gave you a life. God has given you a life to live. It's an assignment. I think he's given you an assignment, a mission. But we choose not to have a right attitude. If we're not living that, if we're not believing that God has given us a life to live for his glory, and instead of believing that with expectation, we are walking around angry, frustrated, aggravated all the time with the very thing we've got to do. If you hate your job that's bringing you income, that you can live in a house and that you can enjoy a few things here and there, and you despise it, you would say to some, if someone came to you and said to you today, I hate everything in my life, would you say, you know, hey, that's your deal. You can do that if you want to. Is that what you'd say? Probably not. If you love them, you'd say, hey, you know, let's work on your attitude a little bit. You got a bad attitude. Your attitude's wrong. I think the Bible addresses attitude quite often. When we don't love the life that God has given us and we don't see our situation as a good life, it's because you choose not to have a right attitude. God's not going to make you have a right attitude. Faith is an expression of attitude, or your faith is expressed through your attitude, maybe is a better way to say it. Choosing not to trust God results in a bad attitude. Choosing to trust God is a good attitude. Instead of trusting that God has handpicked you for the assignment that you're in, the mission you're on, instead you choose to recoil at the very notion of carrying on in the realm that God has called you to. Hope it doesn't sound too confusing. I was trying to think about this. I thought God handpicked. He is sovereign. We believe in the sovereignty of God. Believing that God has handpicked you for your particular mission, where you're at, be it in Nepal or be it in Columbus, Indiana, you have to believe, or at Zambia. I believe that God has handpicked you for that. Be it a warehouse where you're working, or a hospital where you think that's where you're to work and things look dicey. God has handpicked you for this assignment with the right attitude in that life situation you have. You can enjoy the good life even if it's hard. Just because you're on a handpicked assignment doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Is submitting to governing authorities easy? Is working through the conflict that arises when we are seeing governing authorities, the people, doing one thing, the Constitution saying another, there's conflict. That's not easy. Submitting to people who have authority over you on some level, that's not easy. Unless you're of the same mind. If you're on the same page with those that are calling you to obey, do what they say. I like sports. Believe it or not, I liked it when a coach would yell at me. Hated it when they called me names. Then I'd laugh later because it's like, hey, that was pretty funny though. But to be on the same page with those that are trying to lead you, that's a good thing. Got to have the right attitude for that. But being in submission, being on your task is not easy. If you're married to a harsh husband, if you're a woman married to a hard man, nobody says that is easy, but you have to believe that God, you have to live thinking, God has picked me for this assignment. And you'd say, yeah, you could argue and say, yeah, but you chose to marry that person. Yeah, you chose this, you chose that. Well, Peter's writing to people that they both were unbelievers. Somebody became a believer. Because if a believer marries an unbeliever now, knowingly, when the Scripture gives so much counsel on that, you're making a foolish mistake. You're walking into that one with your eyes open and acting like, oh, what's happened here? Don't marry an unbeliever, period. But these were two people that one became a believer, and now he's saying, here's your assignment. Submit to my authority. Submit to me for the good of your spouse. But a right attitude's necessary in every area of your life. Every area where you're called to submit to somebody. A right attitude is right. And if you don't have a right attitude, you have things that you can talk with the Lord about. Question 3. What does a right attitude have to do with submitting to one another in the church? That's a good question. What does a right attitude have to do with submitting to one another in the church? And I'm going to throw in this statement to myself. I thought this message was on submission within the church. So what's a right attitude got to do with that? Everything. Nothing brings out your sinful nature faster than close relationships. Including church. But the one thing that we're very good at in church is, how are you today? Oh, it's so good to see you. Oh, nice to see you all. How are you? Well, good. We're so polite, aren't we? We've learned that. What do you do at home? Nothing brings out your sinful nature faster than close relations. You at home, you walk in, what's for dinner? I've heard people do that. I mean, it's kind of... I'm just saying. Right? Why is this house a mess? Well, these kids learn all day. And we're just unfettered, no governor. We just spout off, right? But what happens usually when you do that at home? You get a little pushback. Oh, honey, I know you've had a hard day. What may I do to help you? That's how it is, right, Dave? No. No, it's not that way. Because there's pushback. There's accountability. There's accountability. Submission, or having the right attitude, matters. We got to go into things that, you know, you handle those you love that are close to you, oftentimes with rudeness. At church, though, we are more polite and more kind, but nothing brings out our sinful nature faster than closest relationships. You see it at work. If it's your boss, hey, how you doing today? Stupid idiot. You know, you grind your teeth. Not that people do that. I'm just saying it's possible. It's possible. We don't like our boss from time to time. But then we've talked about home and family, and it's really easy to get all nitpicky. And that, but at church, we probably are held least accountable in our relationships at church. So submission to God, that we might serve one another within the context of the church body, is more difficult because of the lack of accountability, the lack of pushback, because we think we're being good Christians if we take it. Taking a beating when someone is just flat out being rude is not a virtue you should applaud. Calling someone to account who's mistreating you when they are a Christian themselves is right, and there's a time for it. When you have accountability with your brother or sister who you've got a question about their actions or their attitude, it ought to be done first of all privately. And then it can go from there. But usually if we call people to account and we do it lovingly with the intention of, we are called to submit to the Lord and be in harmony with each other, be sympathetic, to have brotherly love, to be compassionate and so forth. To do this, we've got to be honest with each other. But accountability just doesn't happen too often in church, and we don't like it. So one thing that we've learned to do is just smile, nod, and no matter what somebody says, like it or not, we just, hey, your opinion, that's fine. Hey, see you later. And then you go talk about how awful it is. But a right attitude honors God. You have to have the right attitude. You got to go into this. We've got to come each and every Sunday saying, I want us to be in harmony with each other. Have that attitude. Try to build one another up. Love each other. This is the submission. But to do it, it's submitting one to another. In other words, paying attention to someone else. Let's talk about these things, what we see. Be in harmony with each other. I like that word. That's a good word, live in harmony with one another. He's not talking about our life as a community of believers extends well beyond these walls. Live in harmony with each other. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's the love chapter, right? And I think that there is if you want to see the definition of harmony, you look in there. Love is patient. Love is kind. I like the part where it says love protects, always protects. You know, one of the hardest things for any one of us to do is to be in harmony with our brothers when we don't see them during the middle of the week. Brothers and sisters. In other words, be in harmony. In other words, be thinking, having like thoughts of, I love them, I really appreciate them, you know, good thoughts about them. But purposing to harmonize in thought, I'll add this, harmonize in doctrine. Doctrine does matter. Dave's got a shirt. He's getting it. He ordered a shirt. It's so cool. It says, Doctrine Matters. But being in harmonizing in doctrine, harmonizing in purpose. Sometimes you find that a church you have attended, you don't harmonize with them as well. You love them, but you need to be somewhere else. So you lovingly explain, we're going to go here because I think we'll harmonize better there, but you have to harmonize in thought and doctrine and purpose. He says to them, and you can also find other verses in Colossians 3:14. He says to them, be sympathetic. Sympathetic is not being weak. Sympathetic, you have to work to be in sympathy with someone, to feel for their suffering. In other words, hear them out. When someone's suffering, for instance, and it could be physical pain, it could be emotional or spiritual pain, sympathy works to put yourself in their shoes. How would, you know, it's not just only to think, how would I feel, but you got to feel for each other. This isn't a cold transaction of people that, well, we've all placed faith in Christ, therefore, You know, we are committed to just getting along, and we're going to just get along, and we'll sympathize with each other. So how you doing today? Fine, good. Well, I've got a broken heart. Well, that's fine. Let's pray about it. Or you begin to think, Lord, I'm troubled for so-and-so, and their heart's breaking right now, and I want to pray for them. I want to lift them up. This sympathy oftentimes has more to do with your response to them before the Lord than anything else. But that's part of this submission one to another. Let's talk about brotherly love. I have a hard time saying that. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 says, Peter writes this, add to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. So brother, I like the idea of brotherly love has this idea of being kind. In other words, I'm nice. We talk to each other respectfully. But I think this showing brotherly love means to, I like the idea of love taps, where you keep each other in line. Brothers are good at that. You just don't let them get off. You know, let's say one brother talks to his mom, kind of sasses her a little bit. It can be sister and brother, you know, having that, because he doesn't say only men can practice this kind of love. The church practiced this brotherly love, and one of your siblings smart off to mother, and the other brother say, what are you doing? Don't talk to her like that. That's a love tap. And it might express itself in many other ways, but it can't be hateful. It can't be harsh. It has to be with love, with the idea of let's get you out of this bad attitude into a right attitude. Compassion. That's soul care. Care for one another. Submit to one another where you care enough, where you care for one another's soul. And needs. Not just soul care, but needs care also. James chapter 5, verse 11 talks about God's compassion for Job. Job had suffered a great deal, and God felt for him, and he looked after him. We have to care for those who need care. Humility, Romans chapter 12, which we read earlier today, really says it best, don't think of yourself more highly. Think of others. Humble yourself. Think about others' needs as well. So those are important points. If we think how important a right attitude is, we have to go into this church body life with that right attitude of committed to harmony, sympathy, love for one another, and compassion and humility. So one more question. If we wholeheartedly, let's see, I like the way I worded it here. If we wholeheartedly obey God in these areas of submission, what does he promise? And could we ask, what does he promise? I can only think of what's in it for me. If I do this, Lord, what are you going to do? Well, look what he says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Whoever would love good life, would love life and see good days. So I already have an idea that if I obey God, I will have an attitude of loving life and seeing good days. He doesn't promise 80 years or 100 years, but there will be an attitude of loving life and seeing good days. To do this, must keep your tongue from evil, his lips from deceitful speech. I think this is still within the context of the church body. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. Again, back to that attentiveness in prayer. God hears your prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The church has seen both. Those who loved life and loved to love their fellow brothers and sisters, and then there's been ones who love to stir up controversy, trouble, and mayhem. And don't be that guy. But this call to submit to one another within the church body has a higher purpose than just getting along. It is for the glory of God, that Jesus Christ might be exalted and lifted up. And so I want to leave you with that today, that you would just think that our gathering together is first and foremost for the purpose of exalting Jesus Christ. And we do that through harmony, through loving one another, being in harmony, sympathetic, loving one another, and compassion, and being humble. We can put that to practice today and every other day. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness and for your mercy. We thank you for this message from this passage of Scripture that challenges us in our attitudes toward one another. Help us to love each other in a way that would spur one another on toward love and good deeds. We also pray that you would help us in those areas where we need accountability, that ones within this church body would hold us accountable when our attitude is not right or when we're not thinking right. Help us to be like the proverb says, iron sharpening iron, so one man sharpens another. May it be for your praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, may the Lord